Right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Lord willing, this will be our last message in 1 Corinthians. Verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now that's our subject, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul didn't have any ability to give grace to anybody, nor does any other man. We cannot bestow grace. No sinner has the ability to bestow grace. But we do ask Him who alone can bestow grace. We ask Christ to do so. And that's our prayer for one another. And you remember now, this is the word that Christ gave Paul to speak, for him to write. So he's writing what Christ gave him to write. So there's no sinner that can bless another sinner with grace, but this is what Christ would have us desire for our brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Christ had him write that. This is what Christ is teaching you and me to pray for one another and to desire for one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, what does that mean, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you? Well, I want to look at three things tonight that it teaches us that we can learn that is the grace of our Lord. First of all, the grace of the Lord be with you in making you to know you're accepted in Him. To make you to know Him and make you to know you're accepted in Him. There are a lot of folks who know about the grace of God. There's a lot of folks who know about the grace of God. When you read a scripture that teaches us that the Lord's name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from our sins, it's pretty obvious that salvation is by the free, unmerited favor of God. It's grace. Because Christ came forth to save sinners. So grace has got to be something given freely because He came to save sinners. And it says there He came to save His people. That tells you that His people became His people by grace because they were sinners. There wasn't anything in them to commend them to God. They became His people by His grace. And the fact that they're sinners tells us salvation is by grace because we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. So it has to be, salvation has to be by grace. There's another thing you see in Scripture where you see that Christ passed by many. And then He called out some. He didn't call out everybody. And we see it in this day. He doesn't call out everybody. He calls some and teaches them who He is, what He's done. And so it's obvious by who He calls out that salvation is by grace. Grace chooses whom grace will choose. God said, I'll choose whom I will choose. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so He has mercy on those He's pleased to show mercy to, and others He passes by. He leaves them alone. So that shows you salvation is by grace. It's by grace. The only way we were redeemed and justified and made righteous is by grace. The only way that Christ came and did that for His particular people is by grace. And the only way we know it is by grace. Now that's doctrine that's understandable. It's logical, and you can understand that doctrine. But it's one thing, and it's a great difference to know the doctrine of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ upon you. When the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is upon you, that's when you're made to know that it was God, my Father, who chose me freely by grace. It's my Father in heaven before the foundation of the world. He chose me. I'm made to know He chose me. And I'm made to know that it wasn't because of anything in me, because by grace, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you, you're made to know you are the sinner. You are that helpless sinner that has no room to boast and no room to poke out your chest and no room to think anything good of yourself or any ability in yourself. And He teaches you this. That's what happens when His grace is upon you. When His grace is truly with you, you know you're the sinner. You know God, my Father, chose me by His grace. And when His grace is upon us, when He has the grace of the Lord with us, it's upon us, and it teaches us that Christ truly came and saved me from my sin. That He justified me on that cross, and He made me righteous on that cross. It's a personal thing. And you, when His grace is with you, it's, you know that the only way I know this, the only way I believe on Him and put no confidence in my flesh, rejoice only in Christ, is because God the Holy Spirit is the life within me. Christ has been formed in me. And that life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's who lives in me. And this is knowing Him, and knowing that this thing of grace is, it's not a system of doctrine to argue and defend and to fight with folks over. It's an operation that God performs whereby He saves to the uttermost. And when you've been made to see you are in the uttermost depths of sin, and made to see that He saved you, this thing becomes about a living God, a living Father, His living Son, the living Spirit of God, and a sinner saved all together because God chose to do so and did everything necessary to do so. It's altogether different than just knowing doctrine. It's you hear Him say to you personally, this right here, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Have you heard Him say that to you? That's to call you personally and say to you personally, your sins are as scarlet, but they shall be white as snow. And He says, I am He that hath blotted out thy transgressions. Did He do it for my sake, Lord? Nope. He says, I did it for mine own sake. I did it for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. That's when He speaks personally to us, that's when He teaches us this thing is not just for your sake. It's not just for the sake of the sinner. The sinner is not the end-all, be-all of salvation. God did it for His sake. God did it to declare His glory, make His righteousness known. It's about God. It's about His Son. And He speaks to you personally and He says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And when He says that effectually to you in the heart, you will return to Him. Because it comes as a word from the living, almighty God. Come to me. I have redeemed you. And then He teaches you, you are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more offering for sin. There's no more reason to try to keep offering sacrifices to appease God. He purges the conscience from dead works, making you know that there is no more sin. It's blotted out. God says, I don't remember it. And He teaches you by that you are complete in Christ. And when He does that, it stops being just doctrine. And the This is what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does when He's with His child. Makes you to know, I'm complete in Christ. I really am complete in Christ. I have acceptance with God in Christ. So on one hand, when Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, he's saying, I pray that He would continue by His grace to make you see that He chose you by grace, redeemed you by grace, called you by grace, and by grace you stand, complete in Christ, so that you don't fight and go out and try to turn from Him and do your own work. You rest in Him and you follow Him and you can't be turned aside. That's what it is to have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with us. Now the second thing here I want to point out is to have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with us is to have His constant keeping hand upon us. To have His constant keeping hand upon us. Paul is saying, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all, keeping you, correcting you, keeping you, and never let you go. And we need that because we go through times, we go through seasons where we leave our first love. We leave our first love. That's what the Lord came and told the church at Ephesus. Do you remember that? He said, you've left your first love. They'd done a lot of things that He commended them for. They hated false doctrine. They had done much to spread the gospel. They had done much to stand for Christ. But He said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. That first love that we have for our eternal husband. That first love is newlywed love. When you newly are married to Christ. And it's all, He's so new in everything He's done for you. He was first in our hearts. He was first in our lives. And everything else was a distant second. Wasn't even close. Our thoughts were always on Him. We loved to read His Word. We didn't just go and study some word, His Word to work out some doctrine. So we got our doctrine down and okay. No, we'd love to hear about Him. We'd love to read His Word. We'd love to read about Him. And we love to hear His Word preached. We love to hear Him preached in the gospel. We love to sing His praises. And we love to pour out our hearts to Him. He was that friend that sticks closer than a brother. When my mother and my father forsake me, Lord, You'll take me up. This was Him, that first love we had for Him. And we loved His people. They were the nearest thing to Him. And we did whatever we could do for His people. Because we love Him. That first love in those first days, in those first hours and years and seasons of love, that first love, newlywed love, sweetheart love, honeymoon love, that first love. But Christ says to us when He said to them in Ephesus, turn and do the first works. He's telling us first love requires work. If you're going to maintain first love, it's going to require some effort. It's going to require some effort. Brother Rob, you were absolutely right what you read there. It's what I'm trying to point out. He keeps us by His grace. But did you notice the verse just right before that in Jude? He did say, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. He's going to constrain His people and He's going to keep His people. He's not going to lose any of His people. But when He does, He's going to make you keep yourself in the love of God. But He gives us room and we see what we'll do. We become complacent about love, about the love we have to our husband. We take for granted that He knows we love Him. We take for granted that He loves us. And when our lives become so busy and the world starts stealing our affection, we start thinking that career really has got me to where I'm at. We start thinking that I really have lifted myself up to where I'm at now. And all these different things we start to imagine and boast in. And our affection has been stolen away from Him. And did you know that our husband's a jealous husband? He's a very jealous husband. He said this, "The angel that communed with me," Zechariah said, "he said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." That's the first commandment. Have no other gods before me, because I am a jealous God. He will not share His affection and the praise and the glory that's due to Him with anybody else. And that's what when our affection starts being set on this world, on something in this world, that's exactly what we're doing. We're worshiping an idol. We're praising ourselves. We're praising this world. We're praising different things in this world. And He's a jealous God. He said, "I won't have that. I just won't have that." And so we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with us, to correct us and to keep us. We need that. And that's how He does so, by grace. By grace. We can see how the Lord corrects His people and keeps His people by how He corrected and kept His apostles when He walked this earth. He never used the whip of the law any time with His apostles. And He never did it towards anybody that was brought to Him or that came to Him. He never did. Grace and truth, law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. And we need to understand this. The last three or four places I've been to, I've ended up talking with somebody, if not with the whole group, about some of the various churches they came out of and all the different kinds of discipline that went on in those places. And it's, you all have experienced some of that. You were in some of those places. But the things that I've heard is, you know, the fruit inspectors, they come around and they come to your house and they want to inspect you and they want to inspect you, everything about you, and inspect your bookshelves and everything and looking for something. Looking for something. One man told me that one of the elders in their congregation told him that he makes it a point that he is going to discipline somebody every month. Somebody's going to be disciplined by him every month. See, to do that, you got to go hunting for something. That's not what grace does. Grace doesn't do that. Grace doesn't uncover sin. What does love do? What does Scripture say love does? Love covers a multitude of sin. And they told me about how they would bring sinners before their councils, before a host of elders. And they would require them to obey certain church traditions and church creeds. And then threaten. Threaten with punishment, threaten with excommunication. And I believe that all that stuff they make you go through to get your name on a church roll is so that when you get ready to leave, you have a vested interest and you don't want to leave because it was too hard to get in. And so you don't want to be kicked out. Fraternities do the same thing. It's called hazing. They do the exact same thing. So you won't want to get out. You spent too much time trying to get in. And then they put them on these long probationary periods, you know, and watch them. And none of that. Our Lord never did any of that. He's the head of the church. He never did any of that. Nothing like that. When they brought that woman caught in adultery to Him, He didn't condemn her. He didn't pull out the law and say, "Now you see what the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery." He didn't do that. He said, "He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." That would be a good verse for folks on these disciplinary committees, the fruit inspectors. And one by one, their conscience was pricked and they left. They walked out. And then he turned to that woman. You know what he said to her? When he lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He said, Go, don't do it again. Don't do it again. But he didn't condemn her. He didn't condemn her. When the apostles argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that seemed like something that needs some discipline, don't it? Here they are arguing who's going to be greater than the other one in heaven, in the place where the whole work of grace is to make us all one in Christ, one with each other, so that there's none better than the other. And how did Christ discipline them and correct them? He did it by grace. You know what he did? He used what he had just done in washing their feet to remind them of what he did for them. He took off his robe and bowed down. He took off his glory and came to this earth. And he washed their feet. He got down low at their feet and washed the dust off their feet. Christ came down to the dust where we are. And he washed us with his blood by being made one with us, down lowly at our feet. A servant is what he became for his people. And by that, by showing them that, he reminded them, this is what grace does. Grace is willing to wash the feet of the other, willing to take the lowest place in humility and love and to cover the sins of the other and to restore the other, not to condemn and break them and scourge them. That's what religion did to Christ on the cross. That's not what grace does. And when he did that to them, it broke their heart. They saw, they understood, because grace is the great discipliner of those who have experienced grace. Grace is what breaks your heart. Grace is what brings you to want to follow him. And then you remember when the Apostle Peter denied him, not once, but three times. Cussed and denied him three times. Did Christ excommunicate him? Did he kick him out of the church then? No, he converted him. He taught him by grace. And he went to him where he was and he told him, Now, you go forth and you feed my sheep with what you've learned from this. We know what Peter learned from it. Peter wrote his epistle, and at the end of that first epistle, he said, Every one of you humble yourselves before the other one and cast all your care on Christ because he cares for you. And the only way you'll resist Satan that goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The only way you're going to resist him is by faith in the Lord Jesus, humbled down at his feet. That he learned that by experience. Grace taught him that. Grace taught him that. Then when it comes to offenses, when somebody offends you, the Lord gave three steps to take. You know, go to them first. And then take somebody else with you that's a witness that can bear witness to the fact. And then carry it before the church. These three steps were not to make you run out and quickly see, now can I get past these first two real quick so I can get the church involved in this and we can all condemn this person. No, those steps take a lot of time. And that's the point. Be very, very careful. Be very, very hesitant and slow to bring an accusation against a brother. Take time and pray and go slowly about it and seek the grace of the Lord to be with him and turn him. And right after that, in case we don't get the point, he told Peter, forgive without limit. That's the better way, just forgive and forgive without limit. So our Lord didn't correct his people the way Reformed churches do, and they think they know everything about sovereign grace. they knew so much about sovereign grace, you'd think they'd trust the hand of the sovereign God of grace. Preach Him. Preach Him. Preach Him. He'll do the correcting. Preach Him. Preach His precious blood and Him going to that cross and bearing the reproach of legal religion and bearing their whips and their scourging and their saying, we have a law and He must be crucified. Preach that, how He bore that for us. That'll break the heart. It's hard to be in that spot doing that when you're preaching that those who crucified Christ were doing that very thing. And that'll break the heart, and you have to do less of this discipline mess that folks call. It's not even discipline. It's the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh is what it is. And it's fueling the lust of the flesh. So when Christ comes to us, He comes, when we've left our first love, He comes to us and He speaks to us. He speaks kindly to us, like He does it through His preacher. He does it through His gospel. In Jeremiah 2:2, He said to Jeremiah, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem and say, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when I first called you, how you loved me, sang unto me, and was delighted with me. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, where I provided everything for you. And He said, now, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that made them go far from me? What is it that made them walk after vanity and become vain? Did they find some fault in me, He said? You see, that's how the Lord Jesus deals with us. Have I been a husband not worthy of your love? Have I been a husband that caused you to want to take me for granted? And the Lord Jesus reminds us, as He does that His love never diminishes for us. It never diminishes for us. When we didn't love Him, He loved us. He said, since thou wast precious in my sight, we didn't even have a sight of Him. His sight wasn't based on our sight, and Him thinking we were precious wasn't based on us loving Him. He said, since you were precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee. I've given men for thee and people for thy life. And He said, and when you were in your sin and rebellion and you hated me and you took my name in vain upon your lips in your vain religion, He said, I love thee with an everlasting love. It couldn't be broken. It couldn't be diminished in one regard. I love thee with an everlasting love, and therefore in loving kindness have I drawn thee. And He says to us, as He said in Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, which say they are my people, which say they are the elect of God. I'll make them which say they are and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. I've loved thee. And by His grace being with us, when He speaks that word, He does it effectually in our hearts. And He says, now you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. That means stop doing this. It's taking your affection off of me. Repent from that. And do the first works. Do the things you did when you first loved me. That's what He said. And then, as it was at the first, our hearts rekindled with His love. And we love Him. And we have that first love again. Because His grace has been with us. We repent from complacency and we repent from taking His love for granted because His grace has been with us. And He's dealt with us in grace. And He's turned us by grace. And He's not left us to ourselves by grace. So you see what Don't we need that? We not only need to have His grace be with us in that He makes us to know we're complete in Him and saved by Him. We need His grace with us to keep us always looking to Him and trusting Him and to do it by grace. And then here's the last thing I want you to see. Lastly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with you means may He by His grace produce gracious fruit in you. May He produce gracious fruit in you. None of us is ever going to have the fullness of grace that Christ had or that He has now. None of us. But the Scripture says, of His fullness have all we receive. Grace for grace. That means He gives us all grace. He gives grace in different measures to each of His children and different gifts to each of His children. But it's given as He will. And everything we have, we got it from Christ by His grace. I say this to you all the time from Philippians 1:11. We're filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. We don't have any room to boast in any fruits in us. They're by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. We don't all have the same measure, but we all have some. Now go over to Galatians 5 and look at verse 2. Verse 22. He says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, over and over in the Scriptures, the Lord used Paul to exhort the churches to grow in love for one another. See that you abound in love for one another. Grow in love for one another. That seems to be very important to our heavenly husband, doesn't it? Not only that we abound in love toward Him, but we do so by abounding in love towards our brethren, His people. So seek to grow in that. And He says joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These all go together. When you have joy and you have peace in the Lord, it'll help you be more long-suffering and be more gentle. Be good. Seek to grow in these things. Faith, meekness, temperance, that's fruit. Seek to grow in faith. I want to grow in faith. I want to trust the Lord more and more. And with that, you know what come? Meekness. Because meekness is, it's not this trying to be all humble and acting humble before men. Meekness is dependent entirely upon the Lord. So that you're humble before Him. It may come across to men as you being humble before them. Sometimes not. Moses was the meekest man on the face of this earth, Scripture says. And Korah didn't think he was meek at all. Korah thought, this man won't even compromise with me. But it was because he wouldn't compromise God. That's why. That's meekness. To look to God and trust God. Grow in meekness and grow in, and as we grow in faith, trust in Him, and we grow humble, meek before Him, we'll grow in self-control, which is what temperance is. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. This is by the Lord. This is the grace of the Lord being with you. To send a man and say, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus. That as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. We don't please God in order to be saved. We don't please God to earn salvation. But how we walk does please God if we walk how He tells us to walk. You've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. So we exhort you that you would abound more and more. Remember, Paul said, it's not like I've already arrived. I'm pressing toward the mark. I hadn't already arrived. And he said there, talking about love, he told them there, we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more in love. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. This is, what I'm talking about here is the grace of the Lord causing you to have this desire to grow in this, in these graces He's already given. He has to give these graces. That's what it is to have His grace with you. And then to grow in this grace is to have His grace with you. Look here, 2 Peter 1:5. It says here, besides this, giving all diligence, that means being diligent about it, being seeking this diligently. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, not just if they be in you, they're in all God's people. Anybody that has a new nature given by God, this is in you. Because this is all the fruit of Christ being in you. But He says not just have it in you, but abound. Grow in it. He says if you do that, it makes you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you're going to know Him by these things, but I mean, that's like saying in the faith, in the knowledge of Christ, in what Christ has done for you to make you not be barren, you'll be fruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. That's what he professed, and he's forgotten it. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make certain you've been called and elected, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, how will we grow in this grace, in these graces that He's given us by grace? How are we going to grow in them? Well, first of all, back in 1 Peter 2, it's going to be by His grace keeping us hungry for the Word. That's number one. Look here. At the end of Chapter 1 and verse 25, he said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And he's going to have to give us his grace. He's with us when He gives us a hunger for the Word. That's how you're going to grow. He said in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. That's the preaching of the gospel, that we may grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ, in all things. And then He's going to make us grow in the knowledge of Him. Go to 2 Peter 3. It's not just any preaching. It's not just any reading of the Word. It's finding and seeing and beholding Christ and growing in the knowledge of Him. We don't learn things by going back to Moses. We don't learn and grow in these fruits by going to the law. We learn these by looking to Christ and seeing what He did for us. Mainly we learn it by how He, when He walked this earth, the things He did, the things He said in the face of the enemies and in the face of those that loved Him, and then what He did on Calvary's cross. You see everything, all these fruits, you see them right there on display in what He was doing and how He answered people, what He said. That's where you learn these things. So look here, 2 Peter 3:18. He says to us there, grow in grace. And this is how you grow in grace. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see, God's so wise. By grace, He produces this fruit in us. And then by grace, He teaches us to grow in grace, and He makes us want to grow in grace. That's grace. It's grace that sent this message to say, seek to grow in grace. That's grace being with you, to send the message to say, now you seek to grow in grace. By grace, you have been given this grace, now you seek to grow in grace. And then in that, by His grace being upon you, what does He make you do? Makes you flee to Him. Because that's where the grace, that's where we're going to receive the grace and be grown in grace, is from Him. Everything that He does is to bring you to Him. everything. So when He's telling you to do that, grow, it's by going to His Word, by hearing His gospel preached, by fleeing to Him in the Word and in that gospel, and hearing Him and seeing Him and believing on Him. See, He's always making you go to Him. And there's one other thing He does by His grace. Go to Hebrews 6. And we'll close with this. He not only makes you go to His, to hear His gospel and then go home and study what you've heard and look into the Word, but He makes you come to Him personally where He is now. Look here, Hebrews 6:14. Where is the word where it says, seeing we have a great high priest? First chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When's the time of need? All the time. It's all the time. So the grace of God being with you, this is not all it is, but three things it is. Number one, it's having Him by His grace teach you, you're complete in Him. Everything's by grace. He's teaching you the gospel more and more to know you're complete in Him, accepted in Him, so you can rest in Him. Number two, love. Our love, leaving that first love, is the number one cause of every problem we have in our walk with God. Every one of them. And He comes and He turns you back to Him. That's to have His grace with you, to keep you by grace, and to keep you ever looking to Him by grace. And thirdly, is to have a desire to grow in these graces He's given. And that's all by His grace. And He does it by making you come to His Word, hear His gospel, and flee to Him at His throne of grace. That'd be a good thing to have, wouldn't it? That kind of grace that keeps you ever coming to Him in every way. That's what grace does. All right, brethren. All right, Brother Eric.